you, Michelle. Greatly appreciate that. In your Bibles tonight, I'm going to have you turn to a couple different places. We'll go to Genesis chapter 26, and you can put something there, a marker, and then we'll start with Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. We're going to deal with this subject. Started back last winter, and then February, had the opportunity to preach second time, and then this is the third, really, on this subject, but I believe it is important subject in regards to our response and reaction to conflict. And there's conflict we all deal with every day. Conflict is natural. I cannot take time to rehearse everything that we talked about. I'll bring a few of those things back into play tonight just to give us a thought process. Pastor says this all the time. People are all we have. And how true that is. And I was thinking while Pastor was praying, and think of this message, he's praying for Steve. And here we have a wife that wants to see her husband. We have so many COVID patients that have lost their lives alone in hospital rooms, and you've read documentation on that. And as I'm thinking of that, and then I'm also of thinking families that are in conflict and turmoil, and you wonder where that love and that fondness and that relationship is. Also wonder where that relationship went. And so as you think on one hand of those that are longing to be with their family and loved ones, in the case of Anita and Steve and others during this virus, and people that have been separated, but then there is conflict. Then there is this turmoil that takes place. And it's not just in families. There's conflict. The conflict can be in a church, believe it or not. Conflict can be at the workplace. Christ, we'll use as illustration of that, Jesus faced conflict. He dealt with the Pharisees. He was major conflict. And of course, even those followers, and there was conflict in their lives. And of course, inner conflict that Christ had as he went to the cross. And so there's conflict is natural. And we established this, quite a while back that it is natural that there is conflict. Well, how do we respond to it? And how do we handle conflict that comes into our lives? And we're going to illustrate it a few ways tonight in introduction. And don't know how far we'll get. Even if we just get through the introduction, it'll be okay. Because I want our minds and our thoughts around this idea of resolving conflict. Because we mentioned earlier, God established us for relationship. Our relationship with Him has to be right, and our relationship with other people. We cannot fool ourselves and tell ourselves that a relationship with God is right when we have, the Bible uses the word ought, when we have ought against another brother or sister in Christ. And so that relationship both ways has to be right and has to be appropriate. Romans chapter 5, if you're there, Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, I want to read through that first. Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word tribulation there means pressure, anguish, burden. Tribulation means trouble. So in a sense, it would be fair, I think, to say that conflict could fall within that category of trouble, of anguish, of pressure. It could easily result because of those things that take place in our lives and relationships with others. So what is the result? The result is the working of patience in our lives. Patience is the result that needs to be produced. Patience is the result that needs to be produced in our lives. It says work of patience. The word worketh there means accomplishes or performs. Whatever struggle you're in, whether it's an inside turmoil or with others, maybe at the workplace. I know we have people in our church that have been furloughed from their jobs or even lost their jobs. Well, there is a conflict that's in their lives. For some, it's parents that are now homeschooling their children. And those in our church that have homeschooled for years, they're kind of sitting back saying, see, this isn't so easy, is it? There's a conflict sometimes that you're trying to get your child up in the morning and get them studying and get them in the books and getting them online. And there's some conflict that can take place. There's so many articles I've read in preparation for this on conflict. In fact, one article suggests if husbands and wives are home working together, that they get an imaginary coworker. And so if there's something going on in the home, for instance, they can blame the imaginary coworker to try to get the conflict resolved. And so Matilda takes too many coffee breaks, so they'll blame it on the coworker that's really not in their home. Well, why do they do that? They're trying to resolve conflict. Well, I think there's a better way to resolve conflict, and that would be tonight that we're going to look at. That'd be the biblical way. And instead of blame shifting or blaming an imaginary coworker that's in your home, and I found that article funny to read, I think we could do better by looking at it biblically. So the trial of our faith worketh, it accomplishes, it performs, and that patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance. Pastor mentioned this has been a long time. There has to have been endurance in our lives during this. It's not what any of us asked for. It's not any of us what we desired. But so we're dealing with, what are we doing? We're dealing with it with endurance. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, so many forms and so many ways that conflict comes into our life. And I mentioned Christ himself dealing with his own disciples. Of course, we know that amongst themselves, not understanding the master plan. And technically, if you want to say the master's plan, they didn't understand that. There was the betrayal. There was denial amongst the disciples. There was doubt. There was fear around the time of the resurrection. We were here on a Wednesday and Justin Schellenberg was here. We were talking about Thomas and how he gets dubbed Doubting Thomas. And Justin asked me, he says, does Thomas get a bad shake and not a fair shake in this? And we were talking about all but one of the disciples forsook Christ. They took off. They were nowhere to be found. Of course, we know Thomas and the doubting of him. But they were dealing with that. They're dealing with fear. Well, Jesus himself was dealing with these conflicts. The Pharisees, they challenged him concerning the Sabbath, concerning the miracles, concerning the claims of his deity, him being God, concerning the law. And then Satan himself, the conflict with Satan himself, tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Then there was we would call it the temple debauchery, things going on in the temple and the conflict and how Christ cleansed the temple. Those who controlled and manipulated the mentally disturbed during the time and how Christ had to was releasing demons from these the Syrophoenician's daughter and releasing demons from the demoniac of Gadara and those that did not want him to do that. And there was conflict. There's conflict even with those he loved, Mary and Martha. The conflict with her brother, and so on we can go. Even the example of Christ, the conflict. Charles Spurgeon says this: believers need to be prospered in conflict. In other words, we are going to face conflict in our lives, and the believer needs to be prospered in. In other words, not that he looks forward to, that he can prosper in it, that he can overcome it, that he can deal with it properly. I want to make an application to today. I'm just going to read some article headings to you, and this will kind of put in light where we're at even today. So maybe your application tonight is within your family. Maybe your application is in the workplace. Maybe your application to conflict is something inside of you. Maybe it's in a relationship that went bad years ago. I don't know. But in regards to today, just let me read. These are some articles that have been printed in the last few weeks, and I'll give you the dates. This is from News at IUPUI. More domestic violence calls, fewer traffic stops. Among findings in IUPUI COVID-19 era crime study. So more domestic violence calls, April 13, 2020. Surge in domestic violence in central Indiana concerns survivors and advocates, a March 31 article on RTV6. Another article, this article from the Indianapolis Star on April 9th, scared to leave, scared to stay. Domestic violence worsens amid stay-at-home orders. And by the way, these are all about domestic violence, but from what I'm understanding, too, is child abuse. The increase of child abuse is ramping up and going up. Why is that? It's because of the close quarters. And they liken it unto Christmas break, summer break, when families, sad to say, are close together and they do not know how to handle conflict. Domestic violence shelters seeing more calls for services during the pandemic. And this article is this last Thursday on WTHR. And then
from the New York Times, this one, April 14, 2020, this had to do with worldwide and had to do with the same thing. Add another public health crisis, here's what it says to tell of the new coronavirus. Mounting data suggests that domestic abuse is acting like an opportunistic infection, flourishing in the conditions created by the pandemic. And then the article goes on to talk about more things, more specifics. And then they give you ideas of what to do. And I want to read them to you because this is the world's perspective. This is the world's view, not necessarily the biblical view we're going to look at in a few minutes. The world says get therapy. The world says focus on little things. The world says communicate, communicate, communicate. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad idea. The world says embrace space. In other words, get away from each other. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of like my wife. And I'm looking at husbands and wives here, and I think, Randy, with me? Okay, Randy's naughty. Okay, he likes his wife. I like being close to my wife. I can't imagine going to different separate spaces, corners of the house, kind of like a boxing ring. Can you imagine that? But get space. And then keep it light. Nothing wrong with humor. So there's some common sense things that aren't evil or aren't wrong. But we're going to look at tonight some biblical ways, biblical views that we can handle conflict and I trust in the right way. If you will, take your Bible as far as illustration goes to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And I want you to get the picture here. I want to use this as an illustration, and then I want you to have in your mind Pastor's messages from last week. Last Sunday he preached to the churches of Galatia, the churches of Galatia and Galatia. And in chapter 2, remember Paul names Peter and basically says you are being identified with the Judaizers. And remember, look at Peter's response. What did Peter do? Peter fixed his doctrine, didn't he? He responded in a right way. He responded in a proper way. Not only did it help Peter, but it helped the other disciples, the other followers of Christ that were there. It helped them. It helped the other pastors, preachers. It also helped the churches in Galatia. So this confrontation wasn't just about Peter and Paul. That's where it started. But what did it do? It fixed a bigger picture. And there was conflict, and it had to be dealt with. It was dealt with appropriately. What did Paul do? He brought it out. He didn't avoid it. He wasn't afraid of it. We don't get up in the morning looking for conflict. Nobody does. But it's something we can't avoid. We have to handle it. And Paul did as a great leader. And then Wednesday night, as Pastor has been preaching the last few Wednesday nights, on the, at best, shady character, evil character of Jezebel. And what was she faced with Wednesday night? Conflict. There was a conflict. What was the conflict? Naboth had a vineyard. Her husband wanted the vineyard. And so what did she do? She worked evil and worked havoc in a terrible way. Well, she was facing conflict. And how did she face conflict? Well, nowhere near the way Paul faced his conflict and handling it right and biblically. And so I bring those illustrations out as we go through these things tonight. There's all over the spectrum the ways people can respond to different situations in their life. And I want to look at this one from Genesis chapter 26, and we do not have the time to go into every aspect of this story. But this deals with Isaac. He and his wife are now traveling and come to a place where they are going to dig wells where Abraham had dug previously years ago wells. And I want you to follow this because if really all tonight is we can focus on the spirit that Isaac had when it comes to conflict in our life. And this was a big conflict. This is a big deal in the life of Isaac, in the life of those. Understand that a digging of the well meant more than just, hey, we need some water. It meant possession. It had to do with rights, land rights. It had to do with authority. It had to do with power. And that's really where the conflict comes in here, because Isaac and his family and those that are traveling with him, they are flourishing. And we'll see that here. And there are those that don't like him flourishing. So what are they going to do? They're going to go and they're going to fill in the wells. And I want you to understand, when you dig a well, you don't call C&J well drilling. And they don't come with their big rig. No offense to C&J. I know we have a C&J employee right next door over in the overflow. And nothing, but it wasn't that way in the day. They didn't bring a big old truck in with an auger and dig that out, and water gushes out, and you cap it, and you come in, and you hit the faucet, and you get your water. It's not quite how that worked. It's a lot deeper than, didn't mean deeper in a funny way, but literally, it was. It was a lot more difficult than that. So it was painstaking to dig a well. Well, let's see what happens in Genesis 26, and we'll read some verses, hopefully, to get some sense made of this story. Genesis chapter 26, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and we're gonna read on down because this is a whole nother story. Basically, he does the same thing that his dad did. He said that this is my sister, not my wife. And he is approached by the leader, he's approached by the king. And I wish we had time to read that, but we do not. Let's go down to verse number 11. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord, there's the key, the Lord blessed him. He was gaining, and the man waxed great and went forward and great until he became very great. Verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Conflicts coming. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, and the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. So they'd already been stopped up once. He went and found and dug these wells again, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, living water, if you will. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. So well number one, he calls it Essek. It means strife. It means striving. The trials of our faith do what? Work patience. There's strife. There's striving that's taking place here. There's a trial. So that's well number one. Verse 21. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. So the second well is Sitna, and it means hatred or enmity. So there's conflict. You go back to the Garden of Eden. There's that word enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed. Remember that, Genesis chapter 3. There's that conflict. There's that enmity there. We see it's called Sitna. Verse 22. So what did he do? Third well. So well one, shut him down. Well two, what's Isaac do each of these times? Does he get a petition up? All his co-workers? Does he get a hold of the mayor? Does he get a hold of the government officials? Does he call the president? What's he do? He goes and digs another well. But it's our well. We have every right to this well. Hey, we put the toil into this well. We put the work into this well. How would we respond if we were the well digger? Good question. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. We get to it tonight, we're going to deal with the principle of turning the other cheek. And this is an example of doing just that, isn't it? You know, that's not a principle that we teach our children very often. Hey, you stand up for your own rights. If somebody pops you one, you pop them two back. I don't get mad, I get even. And then we add to it, don't we? I don't get even, I get ahead. That's what sometimes we teach our children. And so here we see the opposite of that biblical principle. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And removed from thence and digged another well. And for that, they strove not. No strife here, no fighting. And the name of it was Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Either Rehoboth or Rockaboth means room or wide place. Isn't that great? Go dig another well. Go dig another well. You know what? There's room for us here. Hey, this is the place we're gonna make it here. There's gonna be plenty of room. Look down at verse 25. Actually, verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. The promise of God to him. And the promise of God came after what? Turning the other cheek, after his patience, after his digging the other well, handling conflict in the right way. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there, Isaac's servant, what did they do? Not only did they build a tent or an altar to God, praising God and thanking God, what did they do? They dug a well. And they dug the well. Then Abimelech, look at verse 26, went to him from Gerar. And then the two people with him, Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, and the chief captain with his army, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore ye come ye to me, seeing ye hate me? And have ye sent me away from you? Now why did you come back? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Look at his testimony, because he handled the situation correctly. How many times do we lose our testimony because we don't respond right? And he handled the situation in a right way. Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do unto us no hurt. And then if you would read ahead to verse 33. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So we have Essek, we have Sitna, we have Rockaboth. Then we have well number three. In Beersheba, he built an altar, another well there at Sheba. The word Sheba means oath. Here we have an oath, not only an oath with God as he's offering this the sacrifice to God, but also with Abimelech here at this place. And Beersheba means the well of the oath, the well of the oath. Why do we illustrate that tonight? Because here a man, his testimony, we use that word often in Christianity today, his testimony was important. We would have said, Isaac, you have every right to fight. You have every right to file a complaint. You have every right to stand firm and to stand strong. But what did he do? He moved on. And to all of us, and including myself tonight, sometimes we might be better off just to go dig another well. And sometimes we cause issues because we are going to hold to our rights. And really what it boils down to, it becomes a matter of pride, doesn't it, in our own lives. It becomes a matter of us getting our point across. And if we are going to have right relationships with other people, no matter what it is, we are going to respond right. And we are going to respond biblically when it comes to this matter of handling our reactions and responses and our conflicts the right way. Well, number one tonight, I want to challenge us, and we'll see how far we get. Originally, when I sat down and wrote out, I found different verses on this subject and hundreds of verses. And so I came up with 25 points, and I figured, you know, that's not going to fly on a Sunday night. So I only have 10 points with a lot of subpoints. So we'll see how that goes. And if not, we'll cut it off and work on it another time. But these are important. These have been a huge help to me. And even in the areas of reacting and responding, God has brought these to my mind, and they've been a help. We don't always respond right. We all have work to do in this area of conflict. Remember from the past, some of the things we talked about conflict are: whole goal is reconciliation when it comes to any type of conflict. Never forget that. Never forget that we are to be reconciled. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. When you go to worship, you better have a clean relationship with God. Interesting, if you want to think back to this illustration we just read. He prepares an altar and digs a well. Why does he do that? Because he wants to honor God and make sure God is foremost, because there was reconciliation that took place. And isn't it interesting, that illustration, that the person doing the reconciling, the person that was wrong, fixing it with the person that was wrong, that doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes the person that has been wrong has to go and has to get the reconciliation taken care of and fixed. We see that in the Old Testament with Joseph and his brothers, the great story of reconciliation that takes place. Of course, you have the story of the prodigal son, how the son came back to the dad. So reconciliation is always the key, and I don't want to lose that as we get into this tonight. Remember that we're not always right. We're not always the victim. We're not always the one that has to set it straight with everybody else. We don't always have to be the teacher. And so those are some things to keep in mind. We don't have time to do all the review that we'd like to tonight. So number one, let's respond. So how do we respond to conflict? Number one, all these are going to have to do with the word respond. Respond in a biblical way. I know that sounds redundant because we're preaching from the Bible. But I want to use the illustration from Matthew chapter 18. And that portion of Scripture should be on the screens for you. We are to respond, number one, in a biblical way. And there's three thoughts within this way of how to handle this. Matthew 18, of course, we hear it often. We say the Matthew 18 principle, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, really principle number one, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Paul and Peter. Of course, he already had a brother in Peter, but in this sense, if you'll think about it, did he gain Peter? Yes or no? Well, the answer is yes, he gained Peter because what? He handled it right. He handled it biblically. Was Paul strong? Absolutely. Was Peter a strong personality? Yes. Sometimes strong has to deal strongly with strong. Does that make sense? If you have children, some of your children you can just look at kind of like sternly and they'll break down into cry, right? And sometimes you have to deal a little harder with certain children. Why is that? Number one, you learn your children, but it's because how they respond to either a stern warning or stern way or a soft answer. And we'll talk about soft answer tonight too. Verse 18, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, and it shall, and if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Three quick thoughts under this that hopefully will help us. We're given three progressive steps in these verses. Step number one, speak up personally. Go to that person. Not step one yet. Don't go to another person. Don't go to an outside source. Don't go to somebody that can't fix it. Don't go to somebody in the guise of saying, I'm going to help this or help the situation or help this person. And eventually we're drawing other people, picking up, Pastor preached on the night, picking up offenses, picking up our offense and carrying our offense with us. It's not what we're asked to do here in this verse. We're asked to speak up purposely. God calls us to reconcile, calls us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. There's a difference. He calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Speaking up to a person that's wronged or offended is totally different than venting. Totally different than going on a rampage. Totally different than scolding. We're talking two different things here. Going with the thought process of fixing it. Not of blaming. Not of putting somebody in their place or position. That's not the goal here. The goal is continuing a right relationship. You won't have a right relationship if you're always speaking down to someone. Always scolding. Sure, there's a time in our lives where scolding is the only thing that'll get through to some of us. But handling biblically, number one, speak up personally. Number two, stand up purposefully. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. take one or two, take somebody with you as a witness and see if you can get it biblically properly fixed. That's step number two. And then step number three, I say it this way, step back publicly. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If he refuses to listen to the church, that by this time you are away from that. You have stepped away. You and I cannot have fellowship with somebody who refuses to listen. You can't have a relationship with somebody that does not respect your perspective. You can't have a relationship with somebody that doesn't care about you to bring the humility enough to have a conversation. And it goes both ways. Maybe you have plugged your ears to people that want to fix a problem in your life. You cannot do that. You have to be willing to reconcile. You can't hold people off. You can't say, no, you wronged me. It's amazing how time, you would think time would allow softness and time would allow for forgiveness. But for some reason, relationships, sometimes it's the opposite of that. Time buries it deeper. Time makes it harder. Time makes it more difficult. And what happens in that time? Bitterness. Bitterness grows. We get a root of bitterness, which we biblically are not supposed to have. Maybe the person is at the point, or maybe you've been at the point where you don't respect them and you don't want to deal with it honestly. Stepping back minimizes the personal response and hopefully gets it fixed. Why wouldn't you and I, with this first point, why wouldn't we respond biblically? Why wouldn't we respond biblically? Let me ask you a couple questions. Do I trust God's pattern of resolution? Do I trust the biblical pattern of resolution? Why wouldn't I then respond biblically? Do I desire to hold on to my hurt and bitterness, my gossip, my strife? Do I choose to hold on to those things? Why wouldn't I respond biblically? Do I want that person that hurt me to pay? After all, they hurt me, or the ever infamous words from a 4-year-old, they started it. Now, we scold our children for that, right? Well, they started it. Have you ever heard an adult say that? Well, they started this family rift. They started this years ago. If they would have just, instead of handling it biblically, why wouldn't I respond biblically? Do I want justice served only my way? Do I want to prove my point? Do I want to be ruled by the flesh and not the spirit? So those, I think, are great questions that we can ask. Why don't we want to respond biblically? Why don't we want to fix it in the right way? Now, don't overlook dealing with conflict because we don't want to deal with it. Because we're fearful of the outcome. We cannot do that. We've got to handle it right. We've got to handle it biblically. With prayer, with following the pattern. There's other patterns that we'll look at tonight. Handling it right. Handling the right way. Part of our problem is we suppose too much. We assume a lot. We assume someone has a problem with us. Ever been there? We assume that there's an issue. There's a difference between assuming and the actual facts. And so what happens? Our minds start playing because if we're not controlled by the Spirit, if we're not thinking whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, if we're not thinking right, thinking clearly, then if somebody didn't say hi to us when we thought they should have said hi to us, they don't like us, right? Sometimes maybe you deal with your children and there's frictions with friends, and that happens. And it's all over. Did somebody say hi quick enough? Did somebody mean it? Did somebody avoid me at church on purpose? And all those things. What happens? We start assuming. And there's no way we can biblically respond in the right way if Satan has our mind and not the Holy Spirit. Number two, respond. And this is where we'll get to tonight, and we've got some subpoints here. Respond in a measured or controlled way, or if you want to say it, a spirit-controlled way. We ought to respond in a measured way or a spirit-controlled way. Some of the verses will be on the screen. We won't have the ability to put everything up there, but we'll read through some of these verses. We're to respond in a cautious way, preventing a root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently. That means to be have oversight or to be on guard. Be on guard, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest, here it is, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. Don't allow any bitterness, any bitter spirit, any, even if it's perceived, if anything we can get, it is, and I've said this for years, it is not my responsibility as a person to be bitter. It's my responsibility as a Christian to forgive. I must forgive. It's what we're compelled to do. We're not going to get all the way where I wanted to with forgiveness even tonight. But it's what we must do. We must forgive. So letter A. So we respond in a measured or controlled way, spirit control. First of all, how are we measured? James 1:19. First of all, A, slow to wrath. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Of course, we know this has to do with the Word of God, dealing with the Word of God. But in there, the application we can make, we're to be slow to wrath. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So we're to be slow to wrath. Letter B, we're to have a soft answer. And I also put with that a suitable tone. You know, tone matters. Tone matters. How we respond to our children. You may respond with the right answer, but you may do it in a wrong tone. Or maybe at a workplace, maybe to your boss. Or maybe if you are in a position of leadership, maybe to somebody that's under you. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue. That means a healing tongue. It's a medical word, a yielding tongue, a medicine. A healing tongue is a tree of life. How many times our tongues are hurtful and get us in trouble? They are not a medicine. They are far from it. But perversiveness or viciousness therein is a breach in the spirit. Do you have a healing tongue or a vicious? Does what comes out of your mouth, does it want to heal or does it want to hurt? Does it want to fix or does it want to fixate, so to speak? On the problem. So soft answer. Let us see. We are to shed evil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking do what? Be put away from you. Shed it. Get it off of you. Dispense with it. Don't even have it said about you. Be put away from you. Shed evil. Let us see. Letter D. I debated which word to use. So spiritual slash saved. And let me explain that. In other words, we're to respond Christ-like. We're to respond as a true believer in Jesus Christ. We're to respond like we are truly saved. If you're a child of God tonight, first of all, let me say, if you are not a child of God, one of the verses we're going to get to at the end in handling this situation is I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, I can't do any of this on my flesh. It has to be through the Spirit. But let's think of that verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there's so many times we'll preach, even to children or to teens or even at church or adults, on things in our lives, sin in our life. We can't overcome that within ourselves. We can only do it through the power of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? Of course, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as Jesus Christ was taking our sin on the cross and overcoming sin and death, because he gave up all, we have that power and that strength that he used to do away with sin. We have that same power and that same strength that we can do away with, for instance, tonight's subject on ill feelings or poor relationships. But maybe it's a specific sin in your life. Maybe it's a sin of unbelief and salvation is what you need tonight. Maybe there's another specific sin. Whenever we battle those sins, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sometimes we're guilty of preaching, we need not do this or we need to do this. Well, what's our remedy? Our remedy isn't in us. Our remedy is Jesus Christ, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what did he do? He died on the cross. He gave his life so we could have what? Everlasting life. And he took our sin. He took our punishment. And he removed that sin. We can have everlasting life. So maybe you're even listening tonight and you will not have a chance at fixing relationships if the number one relationship that you need to have is Jesus Christ and you don't have that relationship. That's the most important relationship. Because listen, once you get saved, does all this become easier? No. But once you get saved, now you're working with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you're not trying to fix a family problem. Now you're not trying to deal with a boss that's mean and angry. You're dealing with the power of Jesus Christ on your side. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we need to be saved. We need to be Christ-like brethren. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's gentleness, humility, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Letter E, as we end tonight, spirit controlled. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit. And really, each of these are a remedy. We had to really break these down. The fruits of the Spirit could become a remedy to what we're dealing with tonight. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Get in the midst of a confrontation and just quote the fruit of the Spirit. Am I responding in love? Am I responding in joy? Am I responding in peace? Am I long-suffering? Am I being gentle in this? Even as somebody may be talking, you may be getting hot under the collar. Am I exemplifying faith? Am I being meek? Am I showing temperance or spirit control? Those are great questions to ask us when in the middle of a conflict. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's somebody that suddenly jumps into your face and pray for the Spirit's power. Letter E, subtle reaction. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Puts it aside and all his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 15:8, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A soft answer, a subtle reaction. Letter F, I say, shift your reaction. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, there's the principle from earlier. The other also, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Turn the other cheek. Shift your reaction. And then letter G, suitable timing. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We use that verse with families and husbands and wives, don't we? Don't go to bed with aught. Don't go to bed with a problem or unresolved conflict in your life. Therefore, Matthew 5:23, we mentioned earlier, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother and then come and offer the gift. Right timing, suitable timing. We respond so many times the wrong way because we respond quickly. We are to be guarded. We are to be cautious. And then H, suffering or sufferance. Patience and endurance, forbearance, long-suffering. James 1, my brethren, there's those verses, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or diverse temptation. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I trust tonight this is a help. I know we're nowhere where we wanted to be or to get to, but I hope it'll be a help to you. How do you respond? How do you respond? How do you react? Are you guarded? Are you measured in your time? Are you measured in your response? Do you respond biblically? And that's just getting, if that does anything tonight, just to get us to think, and maybe this week, as you're just thinking through, think of those three illustrations. Think of, let's start with the first one, get her out of the way. Think of evil Jezebel who manipulated. You say, well, I've never manipulated like that. I've never killed anybody. That's true. Good for you. I'm glad you haven't. But listen, we can do a lot of manipulating and trying to fix situations instead of take them to Christ. And we try to parenting. There's different types of parenting. One of them we've talked about often is bulldozer parenting. We'll clear problems and things for our kids to make it easier. And if you think about a bulldozer, it's not pretty excavation. It really isn't. So think of Jezebel. Negative. Think of Paul and Peter, biblically. And then maybe this week, you may be called this week to just dig another well. You may just have to get that shovel and go somewhere else and deal with it in a right way, in a biblical way. And I know that's not popular. I know we have rights. I know we want people to represent us. I know we want people to see it our way. I get that in so many areas of life. But listen, sometimes our testimony is far more important than us proving a point. And so how do you respond tonight, especially in the area of conflict? We see it every day. Some of you are in the midst of it in heavy ways, even where you're working, even right now. Things aren't always simple and easy, and we see that. Some of you are in tough spots right now, even in your workplace. Not sure how things are going to land. Handle conflict the right way. God will honor you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's close tonight in a word of prayer.